reading this morning be taken from Hosea chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And the Lord said to me, "Go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins." So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a letzik of barley. And I said to her, "You must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. And they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days." You may be seated.
You have your Bible, and I hope that you do. Turn to the book of Hosea. Hosea is found after the major prophets of Ezekiel and Isaiah and Jeremiah. It comes the little book of Daniel, and then you'll find Hosea. It's right after the book of Daniel. And Hosea is going to be written about 725 B.C., It's written to the northern nation of Israel, and they are about to go into Assyrian captivity. And Hosea is writing to them, encouraging them to repent, to turn back to God before this great judgment comes upon them. And the Lord is upset with them because Israel, whom He views as His spouse, whom He has taken in a covenant relationship with them, He has married to Israel, if you will. They have played the whore, the harlot. They have gone after other lovers. And they have worshipped idols. And so God is upset with them. And so that even though during the time of Hosea, it's a time of great affluence and wealth, it's also a time of great corruption religiously, morally, and politically. And so God is going to speak to them about that in the book of Hosea. We want to look at the first three chapters of Hosea this morning and talk about redemptive love. The first three chapters tells the story of God asking the prophet to live out a visual sermon. It's just an enacted parable, if you will, an enacted story, so that they'll be able to get a grasp on what God is trying to say through actually what Hosea does in his life. In the story, we're going to find out three stories. This morning, we'll study three stories. We'll look at Gomer's story, then we'll look at God's story, and then finally, we'll talk about our story. When we talk about redemptive love, it is the idea of being bought back, of being restored back to its original created purpose. So we talk about something being redeemed. It is when it is purchased back, it is taken back, but it is restored back to its original creative purpose. And so this morning we want to think about how God's love is one that wants to purchase us back out of slavery and restore us back to our original created purpose. Notice, first of all, to help us better understand redemptive love, let's talk about Gomer's story. Gomer's story. In the book of Hosea, we find God telling Hosea the prophet in verse number 2 of chapter 1 to go and take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom. For the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. Now, we want to look at who Gomer was. And we can't be for sure on everything, and scholars disagree exactly what was going on here and to the level of Gomer, but in the traditional understanding, it seems that Gomer was first a prostitute. She was someone who was living an immoral, sinful life. She was doing things that were wrong. Like Israel, who had gone into sin, had gone into idolatry. And God tells Hosea, "I want you to take this wife, and I want you to have children with her." And so it seems that he's going to have children with Gomer. And we're going to find that he's going to have three children. The first, verse number 3, a son. She conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel. And I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. So the first child was to be named Jezreel, because God is going to break down that ruling house of Israel, the house of Jehu. He's going to bring it down. The kingdom is going to be destroyed. So name the first child, this prophetic name about where that's going to happen and how he's going to lose his power. And then she will have a daughter. She conceived again and bore a daughter. And the Lord said to him, call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen. The next child, a daughter, he's told to name her No Mercy. That is, that God is no longer going to have mercy upon Israel. And then the third child, a son. Once No Mercy is weaned, then the third child should be called, verse number 9, the Lord said, call his name Not My People. These are the literal names that they were given in Hebrew. No Mercy and Not My People. For you are not my people, and I am not your God. Now think about the names there. Not only did they probably get made fun of in school, but think about the significance of these names. God is saying, the prophet's daughter's name, No Mercy. Because I want the children of Israel, every time they see the prophet's daughter, to think, God's not going to have any more mercy upon us. He's going to bring judgment upon us. And then the prophet's son is named Not My People. That is, that God is saying to them, you are no longer going to be my child. I am disowning you. I am calling you then a rebellious son, a rebellious child, and you're no longer my people. Think about Israel and about how Israel had gone through all of the coming out of Egypt, being made into his people, and then now are being disowned here by God. This is a period of being a wife and mother for Gomer. But somewhere along the line, Gomer went back into prostitution. It's even possible from chapter 2, verse number 4, that upon her children I will have no mercy because they are children of whoredom. It's even possible that a part of the children being born was a part of her prostitution. But she goes back in to being a prostitute. Now, God is going to describe this in chapter 2, verses 2 and following. And in this, he's talking about Israel, but he's also talking about Gomer. And he says, plead, verse 2, with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband, that she put away her whoring from her face and her adultery from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and make her as in the days she was born, and make her like a wilderness, and make her like a parched land, and kill her with thirst. For upon her children also I will have no mercy, because they are children of whoredom. For their mother has played the whore. She who conceived them has acted shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Therefore I will hedge up her way with thorns. I will build a wall against her that she cannot find her pass. For she shall pursue her lovers, but not overtake them. She shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then she shall say, I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better for me than now. And she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, the oil, and lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. She returned to prostitution. Now, why did she return to prostitution? We don't know. We could suggest various reasons. Maybe Gomer went back into it because she took her identity from that. That's who her identity was. She was that before. She didn't know how to be the prophet's wife. She didn't know about how to be a mother. So her identity came from that, and she felt like she needed to go back into that. It's who she was. It's what she knew. Maybe she could not accept Hosea's goodness. Maybe she felt unworthy of Hosea's love, and she could just never fully accept it. Maybe she felt overwhelmed by the responsibility of raising three kids and being a prophet's wife. Maybe she said, look, I'm just tired of this. I can't be this prophet's wife anymore. I can't be a mom to these three kids anymore. Maybe she was tempted, the text seems to allude to this, to go after financial resources, after the bread and the wine and the lifestyle there. Maybe she was enticed by the excitement of it. Maybe she was influenced by the sinfulness of her day because everybody was doing that, and she was tired of being restricted to such a righteous lifestyle. We don't know why Gomer went back into it. We could suggest a lot of reasons why Gomer went back into prostitution. It's also the case that we could suggest a lot of reasons of why Israel went back into idolatry. They were taken out of that. They had struggled with it at times, even building golden calves when Moses is up on the mountain getting the law. And yet they are punished for that. The entire generation has to die in the wilderness. And then they enter the promised land. And yet here they are again, struggling with religious prostitution to God. And so we see Gomer. She's someone who's now a prostitute. But then her story gets worse, because in chapter 3 we find out that she's also going to be one who's now going to be sold into slavery. God tells Hosea, verse 3, chapter 3, verse 1, go again and love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. Verse 3, and I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore, belong to another man, so will I also be to you. Gomer, it seems, had lost her place, not able to function as the prostitute. For whatever reason, she reaches this low state. The Bible refers to this back in chapter 2 when it talks about how she's going to be stripped, she's going to be hedged in. She's going to suffer, how he's going to take away all of their blessings. Basically, sin comes to fruition. Sin brings about all kinds of problems. Maybe she grew older. Maybe she no longer had a value as a prostitute. And whatever reason, she's being sold as a slave. And Hosea, the prophet, he goes and offering what is believed to be a pretty low amount of what he has to give for her, he purchases her, buys her back from the auction block. His wife that was his, now being stolen in slavery, he buys her back and he takes her to his home. And there's going to be a period of restoration, a period of rebuilding trust here. And she is not to go into any man and he's not to go into any woman. They are going to be husband and wife again. Now, that's Gomer's story. She was sold into slavery, and she's going to be redeemed by Hosea. Think about Gomer. Think about how she must have felt to be redeemed by Hosea. The word Hosea means salvation. She's going to receive, if you will, a kind of salvation, a redemption from Hosea. Now let's talk about God's story. What is God's story in this story here? Well, this is very similar to the prodigal son story of Luke 15 that Jesus tells. This is the prodigal daughter story of the Old Testament. When you think about the prodigal daughter, this parallels the story in Luke 15 because both of them go into the far country of sin. They both are going to waste their money, waste their resources, and they're both are going to hit a low. The prodigal son hits a great low when he has wasted all of his money, and then he's feeding there with the pigs and desiring to eat the food that the pigs were leaving, having as leftovers. Yet the Bible says that no one gave him anything. They're going to hit a low point. And here the prodigal daughter is hitting a low point when she is being sold at auction. But in both stories, God is functioning as the Redeemer. In Hosea chapter 3, it is Hosea who comes paralleling God who's redeeming Israel. And Hosea comes and redeems, buys back Gomer. And in the story of the prodigal son comes to his senses and he says, I'll return home and I will say to my father, I will be as a hired servant. But the father is looking at him and waiting for him, and he runs to him and has compassion upon him and falls on him, hugs and kisses and restores him not to be a servant but to be a son, and kills the fatted calf, and they celebrate this son who was lost is now found. What are the common things of this story? Both God is the hero. God is the one who is bringing about redemption. We also see in both of these stories there is the abuse of love. The abuse of love. In the fact that in both stories, both sinners abuse the love that is poured out upon them. The prodigal son abused the love when he goes to his father, who had always been good to him, and his father, and he says to the father, give me my inheritance. And he takes his inheritance and he goes away and he wastes that inheritance. He wastes that money in wild living. To Gomer, we see the abuse of love. When she has the love of her husband and she refuses or rejects that love and goes back into a life of prostitution, she is abusing that love. When you think about God and you think about God's story, how many times in our own life have we abused the love of God? Have we've taken for granted the mercy of God, the love of God? How is our world even constantly abusing and neglecting the love of God? And we infringe upon it. We trample upon it. We just so frivolously treat the great love that God has shown upon us and the blessings He's given us. In both stories, the prodigal son and the prodigal daughter, they abuse the love of God. But they also bring great consequences upon themselves because of sin. In both stories, we see the consequences of sin. Gomer is going to be destitute and have to go on the auction block. She hits a low, if you will. In Luke 15, we see that the prodigal son is going to hit a great low when he is going to be faced with desiring food. He longed to be fed, verse 16, with the pods that the pigs ate. But no one gave him anything. Listen, let me translate that for you. They were feeding the pigs before they were feeding him. Now, you got to think pretty low of someone to feed pigs before you feed them. They were valuing the pigs over his life. They were saying, look, we'll give you the pigs this food, and if there's any left over, now how much food does a pig leave? Pig don't leave much food, does he? This man had no value. Now think about him being a Jewish boy raised in a wealthy home, and now he's faced with this. He was at the low of lows. When you think about what God is trying to communicate with Gomer and with the prodigal son, both are trying to show us the depth of depravity, the depth of pain that comes with our sin choices. Is that sin looks good, it looks enticing, but sin will take us so low, sin will harm us so much. What God is saying to Israel is, I warned you not to go into sin because I knew all the pain, all the suffering, all the reproach that sin would bring upon you. When you look at it from the perspective of God, you see that His love is abused, and you see that His children suffer the consequences of sin. And so when God is saying, I want you to repent, I want you to be restored, I want you to come back to me, I want to be your husband, He's saying, I want you to avoid the pain of sin. So there's the prodigal daughter story. And then we see in both stories, God's redemptive love. Redemptive is he buys them back, he purchases them back in order to restore them to their created purpose. And so in Romans chapter 3, we see that really the story of the gospel, the story that you and I love of Jesus coming to this earth and dying for us, is really the story of the gospel, is a redemptive love story. In chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have been placed upon the auction block. All of us have gone to the far country and we fall short of the glory of God. But yet we are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption, through the purchasing back, the buying back that is in Christ Jesus. We've been bought with the price of Christ's blood. We've been redeemed, whom God put forward as a propitiation, an atoning sacrifice by His blood to be received by faith. Later on in chapter 5, he would say something similar. In verse 6, when he says, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would even dare to die. But God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He redeemed us. Paul would say this same thing in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 12 through 16 about the mercy, the love that was poured out upon him. Though he was a blasphemer, an insolent man, an opponent of Christ, yet he has been redeemed. He's had mercy placed upon him. He's been forgiven. He's received the grace of God through Christ. And that leads Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. You remember the story of Hosea? Remember those two children that got made fun of in school? No mercy and not my people. Peter knew that story. And the people that Peter was writing to knew that story. And he comes to that in 1 Peter chapter 2 and he reminds them of this. He says, you are a chosen, verse 9, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now listen to this. Once you were not a people. Once you were not a people. He's referring back to Hosea. Once you were cast away from God. You were away from God. You were not God's people. But now, through Christ here, you are God's people. You're now a child of God. And once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We now in the church are now the people of God. We now have mercy. What He's telling Israel, what He's telling the people of His day that were knew that Old Testament story is you were rejected because of your sins. You had gone into idolatry. But now in Christ, you are now God's people. Now you have the mercy of God. That's the story of redemption. That's the story of the cross. That's our story. And that leads us to this final thought, thinking about our story. You know, when you think about this lesson, it seems like kids knew the Toy Story series. And it seems like every Toy Story basically has this undergirding theme that the toys are always worried about losing their value and being cast out to the yard sale, right? And the idea is, you know, each toy had its moment in the spotlight when the child got that toy at Christmas or at their birthday and they played with that toy and it was their favorite toy. But at some point they are replaced by another toy and they're cast away and then they're put in the closet and then eventually they end up not even having the value to stay in the house or in the kids' room. They're thrown out to the yard sale and sold. And in number three, there's even a group of them, Lotso and all of his group, that they're all the misfits, the thrown away toys, if you will. And in a lot of ways, we're living in a world where everybody kind of feels like that. We're the thrown away toys that we no longer have our purpose, we no longer have our value, and we need someone to redeem us, to restore us to our original purpose. When we think about this idea, we realize that our sin does hurt God. And our sin must not be just looked over or thought of lightly. Because God believes, just like He believed with the children of Israel, He believes that we're in a marriage relationship with Him. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 and 3, Paul would say, "I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." You're married to Christ, and you need to be presented pure to Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 5, 22 through 33, Paul compares the analogy between Christ and the church, and that analogy between a husband and a wife, and how they are to be united and they are married to one another. So we're married to Christ. And whenever we sin, it's like we are committing adultery upon Jesus. Whenever we go and into idolatry of putting other things ahead of Him, we commit adultery on Jesus. But here's the thing. Though we've all done that, and though we've all fallen short, we can experience God's redemptive love. We can experience it. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul would talk about those in Corinth who had experienced a similar thing. He talks about those who will not enter the kingdom of God. He says the sexually immoral, verse 9, the idolaters, the adulterers, the homosexuals, the thieves, the greedy, the drunkards, the revilers, the swindlers, these people who practice these things are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But he says this in verse 11, such were some of you. Such were some of you. That's who you were. You were those things. But you were washed. That's not who you are now. You've been washed. You've been sanctified. You've been justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You've been redeemed. You've been bought back. You've been purchased again and have been restored back to your created purpose. Reading a blog post from several years ago by Jim Martin, and he told about reading a book by about an author named Flannery O'Connor. And she was talking about a woman who had a very painful history. And she said about her own history, she says, "I have a history of horror." She talked about her childhood and about how her father had abandoned her at a very young age. Then her mother committed suicide. And how she had been expelled from the military because of her behavior and just all the things that had gone on in her life. And this O'Connor wrote to her and she said, "Where you are wrong in saying that you are a history of horror. The meaning of the redemption is precisely that we do not have to be our history." That's the point of the redemption. That's the point of what Jesus did for us, is that our identity is not taken from our past, but we are redeemed and restored in Christ. I often say it like this. That is, that the past does shape us. Our experiences do make us who we are. But they do not define us. Our identity is taken in Christ. We are redeemed in Christ. We can have hope in Christ. He went on to write and illustrate this, and I thought he illustrated it well. People say, "Look at me. I'm so messed up. I'm obese, addicted, self-medicated. I'm an anxious mess." Or, "You can't tell me there is hope. I've messed up every relationship I've ever been in. If you don't want your life messed up, stay away from me." Or, "God is punishing me for the abortion I had while I was in high school." Or someone might say, "How will I ever be able to look at my parents in the eye again after what I've done?" Some would say, "What I would die if my children or wife knew my secret. I'm so ashamed." Or, "There's so much mess and dysfunction in my family." And people say things like that, and we feel things like that, and we feel like Gomer. We feel like the prodigal son. And maybe you are one who you identify with Gomer in that you used to be a part of the church, but you went away from the church, and you did things you're not proud of, things that were sinful. I want you to know that God, like in the story of the prodigal son, stands there to run to you, but God, like in the story of Gomer, goes to the auction block, and He buys you back, and He takes you home, and He loves you. And He restores you to being His wife, to being a part of His church. You're redeemed. We think about redemptive love. Redemptive love is something that we have to practice and experience. All of us that are married should understand and appreciate that someone loves us. They have a redemptive love in that we are fall short. We make mistakes. We do things that hurt our spouse, yet our spouse still forgives and redeems us and loves us and restores us to that original desire that we shared on our wedding day. There's redemptive love between children and parents and parents and children in that there's a mess and there's sometimes scar tissue and problems, but we love each other. We seek to have a redemptive, a forgiving love where we go back and restore back to that original created purpose and desire there that causes us. But especially in a spiritual relationship, and that identity that we take and who we are, and our history does not have to define us. We don't have to continue to be a Gomer that goes back into sin. We can be purchased and receive a new identity and be forgiven. That's God's redemptive love. And that's the story of the cross. This morning, if you need to respond to that story, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, or if you need to be redeemed again, be restored again, then please come forward and confess that publicly. Request that of the church. If you need to do that privately and request that of God, that redemption, that restoration. Make sure your life is right with God as together we stand and as we sing.